before the break, we were to look at the fifth reason why it is essential to pray, and it is because it is one of the means God has included in His plan for carrying out His plan for us. We mean that there are some aspects of God's plan that He has connected with prayers. In other words, you can perceive your prayer as a switch that is necessary to ignite certain aspects of God's plan for you. If I may put it this way, visually what I'm saying, if you can think about drawing, for those who don't see, draw a horizontal line, give a space, and draw another one. If you can take the first one on the left now to be the plan of God in eternity, and think about that plan being manifested in time, that slot here is more like a switch. On top of it, put your prayer. God has a particular plan in his life for you. There's something specific, and that specific thing is here from eternity. It has to be manifested here in time, and He has put prayer as what you must close to have that overflow. So once you pray, you close it, and that plan is executed. So that's where you think of prayer. Think of it as something necessary, that switch that you must flip in order to allow the plan of God be fulfilled. For example, though, God has included in His prayer as a means by which you can avoid certain temptations from coming to you. It is for this reason that Jesus said to His disciples and to all of us believers to pray to avoid falling into temptation in Luke 22 verse 40. Luke 22 verse 40. He reads, on reaching the place, He said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. So certainly, prayer is included in God's plan for handling problems. For unless this is the case, the Holy Spirit would not have stated what James records for us in James chapter 5 verse 13. James chapter 5 verse 13. This is what he says. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. So the Bible also implies that there are many things God wants to give the believer, but the channel through which this will come is prayer. In other words, there are blessings God has for you that you will receive in this life, but these are connected with prayer. When you pray, you receive them. Now, this truth is implied in what is stated in James, since you still have James. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2 has this to say. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have, look at the next clause, because you do not ask God. See, that means there's something in God's plan that's connected with your prayer. When you ask, that prayer puts it into action. So if we do not have, because we do not ask, that is, we do not pray, then it follows that prayer is included in God's plan as that which enables God to release His blessings to you. Of course, it is fair to assume that all answered prayers are part of His plan, since God's plan involves those things that are certain to occur and not those that are possible but do not occur. It is because answered prayers are part of God's plan that it is possible for God to state what He stated through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 65 verse 24. Isaiah 65 verse 24. It says, Isaiah 65 verse 24 reads, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." Now, how could God answer before the prayer is made, or even before one finishes praying? How? It is because the answer to prayer is included in His plan. Of course, this also implies that the prayer that is answered is one that is in accordance with His will, that He will cause the believer to utter. So in any event, in considering the clause of Luke 18:1 that they should always pray, we stated that there are two aspects or two important assertions Jesus made regarding prayer. The first of which is that prayer is a duty or obligation that is fitting for believers to carry out. So then we move to the second assertion. Second assertion, prayer is an activity that should be carried out on a constant basis. It is this assertion that is implied in the expression, "always pray." Now, when Jesus uttered this expression, it might have surprised His disciples, because as Jews, they believed that the maximum number of times to pray to God in a day was 3. Otherwise, prayer becomes wearing of God. In other words, they say if you pray more than 3 times a day, you're bugging God. I mean, that's what they believe. So when they heard that must have been really astounding to them. Now, this notwithstanding though, it is this particular expression that is the basis for our statement that we probably do not pray as much as we should. I mean, the word "always" should cause us to recognize how deficient we are when it comes to prayer. The word "always" is translated from a Greek adverb that means always or at all times, on every occasion. Now, how many of us really pray on every occasion? I mean, how many of us really do that? If you are honest, you will probably admit that you do not pray on every occasion, but really on a limited occasion. But Jesus said that we should pray at all times on every occasion. Now, it is not only from this passage that we know that prayer is something that should take place in every occasion or always. The Holy Spirit, in the pen of the Apostle Paul, kept reminding the church of the need for praying always. While writing to the Roman Christians, the Apostle commanded constant prayer in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans 12:12. This is where it's rendered in the NIV. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now the phrase faithful in prayer is rendered in the English Standard Version as be constant in prayer, whereas the today's English version rendered it pray at all times. So we get the idea that it is praying always that the apostle meant. And in first, in writing to the Christians in Ephesus, the apostle commanded in Ephesians 6:18, where it reads, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now may I ask you, how many people in this congregation do you pray for? Do you even know their names? You know, it's kind of hard to pray for somebody you don't know the name. Now you can say that person that sits on the other side, you know. Anyway, Ephesians 6:18 says that, pray for all saints. In other words, pray for all believers. Now to the Thessalonians, the apostle commands to pray continually. You can jot it down, but we don't, and I'm just, it's such a short sentence, I wouldn't even bother too much to read it. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. All he says is pray continually. That's at the end of the verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Now the word continually used in that passage is translated from a Greek verb that means unceasingly, constantly, continuously. The idea of the word is not that something should be done continuously without any intermission, as that would be practically impossible. Instead, the idea is that something must be done constantly or regularly. This is supported by the fact that the present tense is used in the command to pray. Now, the implication of the present tense in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is that the believer should develop the habit whereby he prays again and again. In other words, it is repeated action that is required by the present tense that is used in the command. The believer is to pray constantly and regularly. Prayer is something that we all should offer on a constant basis. Now, I find it difficult to say that we should pray any number of times in a day because it violates the very principle that we find here. There are many situations that we encounter every day that calls for prayer. And when we do, we should pray for guidance or even protection. Now, this does not mean, though, that we should not have regular prayer time when we pray for others. But we're saying is this, that we are to pray repeatedly throughout the day. You know, you see, when you think about it, many of us, we have time for everything. We schedule everything, put everything in. Somewhere, somehow, we find time for them. But very few of us really find time for prayer or to attend to our spiritual life. Now, prayer is a function of one's relationship with the Holy Spirit. If we are always open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then we will recognize when He brings into our remembrance certain individuals or situations that call for prayer. In other words, I hope some of you have experienced that. You may be in the middle of something and God brings a believer in your mind, pray. And you pray for that believer. And if you are like some of us, you know, if that happens to me, I call the person, I ask them something within that period. Well, what's going on? Now, and eventually they will tell me, and I know why the Lord did that. Generally, If you allow yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, allow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, He's going to prompt you to pray for certain people at certain time. So in any case, the command is not that we should be praying without interruption. That's what it does not mean that. For if that is what the apostle means, then we could not do any other thing in this life. Besides, since prayer in certain way requires great concentration, we know that no human mind is capable of continuous concentration. So the command is simply for us to be constant and regular in praying. Now the point is that when Jesus asserts that we should pray always, He means we should regularly and in every occasion pray. A person with a great prayer life demonstrates a vibrant spiritual life. You can't have a vibrant spiritual life without prayer, being prayerful. For to truly pray, one must always be conscious of God and his own spiritual condition before Him. As we have already stated, prayer is also an expression of total dependence on God. So, to pray constantly implies that the believer must constantly think of his dependence on God. For as we constantly think of our dependence on Him, we will in effect be praying on every occasion. We are to reflect on our dependence on Him, not just on big matters of life, but also on small matters. Or, put in another way, we should not only think of Him in times of troubles, but also when things are going well. So, the command to pray constantly is one way of saying to us that we need to constantly focus on our God and the relationship we have with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is true that we are to pray regularly and often as individuals and privately, but we should also collectively as a church pray regularly. Now, I mean, just throughout this challenge, just read Acts several times. You will see that the church was a praying church. Today, we just probably, it's not a priority among Christians. Now, I don't know that this is the case, but in some cases, I would suppose that, you know, if a pastor was to say, let us pray at such and such a time in this whole, in a local church, very few people will show up. Because it's not important to them. And no wonder we're not like the early church. Because the early church did that. Now, there are some Christians who think that prayer is a private matter. Now, there is truth to that, but it is not a complete picture. Believers are regarded as being in one body. So, when they come together, they are viewed collectively as one unit before God. Hence, when they pray behind the closed doors of the places of the assemblies, such prayer is considered private. The early church collectively prayed and on a constant basis. Before the day of Pentecost, they prayed constantly as a group, according to Acts 1 verse 14. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. This is what it says. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Notice the word joined. Not individually, joined as a group, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That's before Pentecost. After the day of Pentecost, they certainly prayed together as a unit, especially when they were threatened, as indicated in Acts. Since we're in Acts, look at chapter 4, verse 24. Acts 4:24. It reads, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And the prayer continued. Now it is unlikely though that everyone was praying aloud at the same time. It could be too, but probably that they all, now why I say this, back when I say, they could all be doing that. See, in our day, we are so much concerned about rigidity to conforming to things. Now, if we see everyone praying at the same time in the church, we think they're all crazy. And that's what we're concerned with. People don't think we're crazy. And yet, if you look at what happened on the day of the Pentecost, that's what happened. Something was happening that everyone thought they were drunk. But Christians, now we just want to be taught about fitting some kind of cut cookies. And I'm not sure whether we have not so much conformed to things of this world that we are no longer allowing the Spirit to function among believers. So, although it's unlikely that they vocalize all of them at one time, it could happen, but it probably, maybe one or two, may have led in the prayer. So, in any event, the point is that it is the whole group that was involved in prayer. It wasn't private in their homes, all in one place, because that prayer certainly was a private one, in that it involved believers. Viewed as a body in a private location praying to God. So what we're saying is we should not be rigid about where we pray. We shouldn't be rigid about it. In other words, we should not think it is only in a private place that we should pray. It all depends. We could pray in a semi or semi private place if the occasion demands that. Now, give you an example. A whole lot of people, they go to a restaurant, they don't want to pray over their food because they don't want that person staring at them. Think they are weird. Yes, you are, if you're a believer. But weird in the right sense, because you have what they don't have. But anyway, they won't pray because they're concerned about who is seeing them. I know, don't get me wrong, here in the South it's a lot easier because it's almost a tradition. But go up north and some of these places, they look at you when you do that. Anyway, so we could remember that you don't have to be completely private. It could be a semi-private place, just depending on the situation. For you see, the Apostle Paul prayed with elders from Ephesus in a public place. That is a seaport, as implied by the fact that after his prayer, they accompanied him to the ship that he boarded. That prayer is mentioned in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 36 through 38. He said, when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. They were in a really public place, waiting for him to get into ship. So they prayed. So be that as it may, when Jesus said believers should pray, always pray, there is the implication that God is willing and ready to answer their prayers. Therefore, that is, if that is the case, then we have no excuse for not forming the habit of praying constantly or regularly. We have now considered the first aspect of the purpose of this message, which is to indicate or to inculcate in us the necessity of constant prayer. So we move to the second aspect, which is to instill in us the need for faith in prayer. First part, so you know you should do it. The other part, that you must have faith when you do it. Now it is this aspect that is contained in the last verbal phrase of Luke chapter 18, verse 1, where we're starting. Luke 18, verse 1 reads that last part, say, not give up, not give up. Now, on the surface, though, it does not appear that this verbal phrase has anything to do with faith. But it will become obvious later that it has everything to do with faith. See, the expression give up is translated from a Greek verb that has to do with losing one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal or continuing a desirable conduct or activity. Hence means to lose heart, to lose enthusiasm, to become discouraged, to give up. These are the meanings. Now the verb, the Greek verb used, appears 6 times in the Greek New Testament. And in each occurrence, it is with the negative, implying that an action or activity associated with the word is discouraged or forbidden. It is used in the sense of not losing heart or despairing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians Second Corinthians 4:1, where the Greek verb is used, say, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. In other words, we don't become discouraged. Same Greek verb used. Now the sense of not giving up, though, with respect to doing good, is indicated using the same verb in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It reads, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So it's being used here also in the negative. Well, the apostle also used the verb in the negative to encourage the Ephesians not to become discouraged because of his suffering. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, he reads, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So the point is that the verb is used to encourage someone to continue to carry out an activity that is good. Here in Luke 18:1, where we're studying, Jesus encouraged his disciples and so all believers to continue to pray and never giving up. Now, when a person gives up something, it is usually because he is convinced that there is no need for that activity or that it is not beneficial. A person could be doing something wrong and then realize that it is useless or serves no good purpose, so he gives it up. But when what one does is good, then to give it up implies that there is loss of faith in the final outcome of the good that one is doing. Otherwise, there's no reason to give up something that is good and right. In other words, it is because a person has lost faith that he will in the future withdraw from whatever it is that he was doing that's good. Now, if faith is present, then a person will continue his activity. So we're saying that depending on the activity involved, the verb that we are considering is associated with faith. Now, this is evident in that when the Apostle Paul used it in his epistle to the Corinthians, the context in which he used it implied the sense of faith. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we just looked at, but this time verse 16 through 18. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it reads, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So the apostle says, in effect, that the reason he and his missionary team do not lose heart is because of their faith in the eternal outcome. They look towards the unseen, which of course is an essential aspect of faith. Hence, it is because the apostle has faith in the final outcome that he never loses faith or becomes discouraged in the ministry regardless of the difficulties he was faced with or was facing. Now then, if Jesus said that we should not give up with respect to prayer, then he implies that we should also have faith as we pray. Now, what will cause a person to give up the habit of praying? What do you suppose will cause that? Now, it is probably because a person is not seeing any result. Now, if your prayers are answered, then you will probably be encouraged and enthusiastic in praying. But if they are not, then it's not difficult for you to give it up. Now, by the way though, we have to be careful about what we mean by answered prayer. You need to be careful about that. Because if a lot of people say, God doesn't answer my prayer. And I say, how do you know? Well, the reason we say we ought to be very careful about answered prayer is this, because many of us think of answered prayer only in a positive sense. See, most of us, that's what we call it, answered prayer, in a positive sense. In other words, when we pray for something, we expect the answer to be positive and that we get what we want. However, God may answer our prayer with a word no. And we conclude that our prayer is not answered. When God answers with a no, that is by not granting us what we ask, that is an appropriate response to our prayer. See, most people don't think that way. We should then not conclude that our prayer has not been answered. It has been answered, only that it is not according to our satisfaction. Our will, not His will. That's where the problem comes. So at this point, when that happens, at the point when we think that no is not an answer, we then behave like little children or even some adults who do not like the word no to their request. A child makes a request to the parent or to a parent, but the parent, because of his or her good judgment, determines that if the request is granted to the child, it will bring harm to him or her. So the parent says no. The child immediately, of course, concludes that the parent did not answer his request because it is not the answer he expected. And then, of course, they conclude, you don't love me. And that's one of the reasons last week I emphasized, don't worry, if you're raising children, your goal should never be that they love you. If that's your goal, you're going to fail completely. Your goal is that they should respect you while you're raising them up. And when they become adults and see what's a good thing you did, they will then love you. But unfortunately, many parents, trying to get their children to love them, cut out to everything they want without using the word no. So God knows what is best for us in accordance with His plan. So when we pray for something, He will usually answer with a yes or a no, depending on His plan. So in reality, God does answer all our prayers, but only that often the answer in the prayer is not what we expected. Now, even in the case of yes, the answer may be delayed if our prayer is not what we term proper prayer. If you recall, what we define as proper prayer is a prayer that agrees with God's will and God's timing. If both match at the same time when you pray, before you can say amen, here's the result. So be that as it may, there are many reasons why God will not answer our prayer in a positive manner as we expect. That is to grant us what it is that we ask for. One such reason is lack of faith. You don't have faith. That is very evident in Matthew 21 verse 22. Matthew 21 verse 22. Reads, if you believe, that's the condition. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So here's faith is the issue. The Holy Spirit through James makes it clearer that we do not receive answer to our prayer for wisdom, for example, because of lack of faith. We studied this a long time ago in James chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. This is specific to wisdom. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Then verse 6, then when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, and such a person will not get an answer. Therefore, it should be evident that faith is essential in prayer. So Jesus not only teaching that we should pray constantly, but he also implies that when we do, we should exercise faith so that we will not give up praying because we do not get the answer that we expected from God, or because he does not immediately respond to our request. Again, let me ask you, what causes a person to give up in his prayer life? It is because he is not getting a positive response from the Lord. Therefore, there is more though to this encouragement not to give up when it comes to prayer. We say this because a person is discouraged in prayer due to lack of results in his prayer life. Now, if you want results in your prayer life, then you must not only pray, but you must also live in obedience to the word of God. Now, actually, an effective prayer life is directly related to one's response to God's word, as Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 15 verse 7. John chapter 15 verse 7. So we can see that obedience, right response to the word of God, is tied to an effective prayer. It reads, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now that whole thing is so loaded with all kinds of doctrine, but we're not studying at this point, but we can just glean at some of this. See, for the word of God to remain in you, then you must know what that word is. Can't remain in you if you don't know what it is. The way the word of God comes into a person is by hearing the word taught. So, if you must not give up in prayer, then you must not give up hearing the Word of God. Learning the Word of God has the benefit of making it possible to pray in accordance with God's will. That's what we're saying. If you have the Word of God in you, then you're going to pray according to God's will. For you, if you know God's will, then your prayer, or you will pray in accordance to it, ensuring that your prayer will be answered, as indicated in the passage I told you we're coming back to in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Again, that passage, 1 John 5, 14, is to remind us. And by the way, once you get 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, put a marker on 1 John there, because after the next passage, we come right back to that 1 John. This is again what he said. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So that's the key. His will. Not our will. His will. Now, learning the Word of God, though, helps us to know what is God's will in those things revealed in the Bible. But it also helps to shape our desires or wants to conform to the will of God. See, because if you learn the Word of God, understand how God functions and several promises and passages, and understand yourself and know the kind of thing, then the Word of God will start shaping your desires, shaping your needs, your wants. Since if our desires or wants are not in accordance with His will, we will not receive positive answer. But knowing the Word of God will allow us to shape our thinking, to shape our desire, our mind, so to say. Now, once you do that, then you will actually fit into a correct application of what is we're told the Holy Spirit reminds us about, this idea of what we pray about in James chapter 4, verse 3. This is what it says, James chapter 4, verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. See, that's one thing that the Word of God, if you have it in you, your motives will be checked to conform with the leading of the Spirit. It says, you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. In other words, the more the Word of God is in you, your life is not a pleasure driven life. And that is one that's going to help curtail, channel your desires to be in accordance with God's will. Now, we can only have the right motives again if we obey what we learn from God's Word. And as we do, we can be assured that God will answer our prayer as the Holy Spirit testified or promised us through the pen of the Apostle John. So go back now to 1 John, but this time chapter 3, let's look at verse 22. First John chapter 3, verse 22. He reads, and receive from him anything we ask. Now you have to go back. If you are controlled by the Word of God, if the Word of God lives in you, anything that you ask will not be something associated with lust or sinful pleasures. So that's the key. And he said, and receive from him anything we ask. Because a person whose life has been confirmed through the word of God, the anything is not just anything on this planet. It's usually needs that in conformity with the word of God. Now he says, for anything we ask, because we obey his commands. Now, you know, that's a whole lot of things that the Holy Spirit is telling us. Many of us will say, well, he's not hearing my prayer. I pray and pray, he doesn't answer. But we didn't ask ourselves, are we obeying? We just say, he doesn't answer us. But we don't ask ourselves, am I obeying him? Because that's why he said, because we obey his commands. And then look at the next one, he said, and do what pleases him. Oh. People just complain, oh, he don't answer my prayer. But they don't ask, do I really please him? You want him to answer your prayer, you have to please him. He is sovereign. He has everything. You want a piece of whatever he has? Please him. Obey his command. So then, it is our interpretation then, that when Jesus said in the last verbal phrase of where we're studying in Luke chapter 18 verse 1, when he said, pray and not give up, that he implies we should pray with faith. Now this is a more difficult meaning to perceive from this instruction. Now the easier thing to perceive is that Jesus means we should be persistent in prayer. Now there's no doubt that this is the most obvious meaning in Jesus' instruction, but as a parable will reveal, there must be faith that one will get what he requests before there can be persistence. If you do not have faith that you will succeed in something, you will not persist in it. So we still insist that we should understand Jesus' purpose of the parable he gave in Luke 18, 1 through 8 is to teach the necessity of constantly praying, but to do so with faith. In other words, you should pray constantly, but you must do so with faith if you expect positive results from the Lord. Furthermore, the parable is intended to encourage you never to be discouraged in your spiritual life because of difficulties you encounter for which there seems to be no immediate solution from the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Now, one of those situations will be the case of injustice. Many of you have run into that. And if you haven't, you still run into it. Where people are unjust to you. They do everything that, you know, that you know is not fair. Not because of you, but if you line it up with anything that is truthful, you know, the person is unjust to you. For whatever reason, a person decides to do that, you may be discouraged. This introduction or this verse 1 is simply say, don't be discouraged. Don't worry about it yet. And so you move on continuously in your spiritual life. Now you might be maltreated because of your faith, and you petition your Heavenly Father for justice, and you do not get an immediate response. Somebody wants to kill Christians. You plead, don't get immediate response. Don't be discouraged. Look at what happened in the early church. They prayed in some case. Peter was released. James was executed. It's all in God's plan. It depends on what he wants. So don't be discouraged because there seems to be that someone is getting away with something. Jesus says to you, don't be discouraged, but to continue in your faith and never waver as in the future that will be addressed. You can count on it. So then I challenge you to be a prayerful believer and one that does not become discouraged in face of difficulties you perceive. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who you couldn't really pray because you're dead. You don't have any relationship with God. So your first need is to have a relationship with Him. How, you may ask? By listening to what God has to offer. In His majestic plan, He recognized that there's nothing you can do to please Him. And so, the second member of the Godhead was sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this world, to live among sinful men, and to die. When He has finished His ministry, they laid Him, arrested Him, made mockery of Him, tortured Him, laid Him on a wooden cross, and nailed Him. Not one minute did He complain of injustice. Not one minute did He yell or cry because of the pain of the physical torture of being crucified. When they were nailing Him on that wooden cross, He didn't let out a sigh. They lifted it up, tearing part of His body. He still didn't cry. But when the last few hours on the cross, the last 3 hours, when God the Father let loose all the judgment, His wrath on sin, and the Son of God was bearing it, He endured something that we never can imagine, that caused Him to shout, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus Christ was forsaken at that point so that you can be brought in. He took your place, and so what's left is for you to come to a recognition that sure, you're really a sinful person, that's what you can do to please God, and that your only hope is faith in His Son Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. As many as receive Him, to them has He given the right to become the sons of God. If you believe in Him, you say, believe what the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe in Him, you receive eternal life. If you reject Him, you of course on your way to eternal destruction. So believe Him and you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to see the importance of prayer in our lives, so that in the days to come, we'll be faithful prayer warriors, those who trust you, have faith in it, confidence that you answer our prayers. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.